Amen.
Over the past couple of weeks, I've been meeting with people and a lot of pastors. One reason, just to get to know them. Second, to have lunch with them, and because I do eat every day. And to also talk about what has been going on in our community. After the school shootings, there's a lot of talk about how do you respond to that? How do we, what do we do in the community to help the healing to take place? And I think we're all kind of wrestling with what do we do with it. And today, for a lot of pastors, they're still struggling because we want to make sense out of it. We want to make sense. And in this place, as we stand and deliver the Word of God, when times of violence, especially violence against our children, the Word of God can sometimes seem to be very far away. But part of our frustration and part of the joy of being a pastor is that we are trained to speak a foreign language. You are all trained to become disciples and to speak a foreign language. And it's that foreign language that I want to remind you of today. We speak a different tongue here, you and me. It's not German or French or even Arabic. Let me see, how do I explain this? Well, you see, the scriptures point us to it, and I remind you of it every time that we celebrate a wedding in this place. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But while we are told that the greatest of these is love, in times like this, I believe the greatest of these is hope. It is hope because there is such a short supply of hope in our world today. We are and should be people of hope. And it is my prayer that one day when I'm no longer standing in a pulpit, that somebody will remember that what he preached was hope. Hope is a foreign language. We speak it in this place. It is what we cling to in times of trouble, in times of uncertainty, in times of distress. And that hope springs from today's scripture. Hear it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but will have life eternal. John 3:16. The verse is probably the most famous, the most familiar verse in the whole Bible. Every time you watch a professional sporting event, every time, but even the Tour de France, somebody's taken one of their mom's sheets and a can of paint and written John 3:16 on it. Everybody knows this. Everybody wants to see it. It is, in essence, the entire gospel, all condensed into a very nice, neat little passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. But when those were spoken, there was a little story just previous to that in this chapter. Let's back up a little bit. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do the things that you do, these amazing acts, these God-revealing things that you do, if God weren't with him." Jesus said, "You're right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to, that I'm pointing to God's kingdom." And Nicodemus kind of cocks his head a little bit, looks at Jesus funny and says, "Well, how can anybody be born again? I mean, you're already grown up. You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying about this born again stuff?" And Jesus says, "You're not listening. You're taking me literally. Let me say it again. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. When you look at a baby, it's just a baby you can look at and touch, but the person who takes shape within is formed by something you cannot see, something you cannot touch, the Spirit, and becomes a living creature, a living child of God." So Jesus said, "Don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and it blows that way. You hear it rustling. You don't know where it's heading. But the way that it is with everyone born from above, the wind of God, the Spirit of God is with them." Now, Nicodemus was a pretty good Presbyterian, actually. I mean, he was Pharisee, but he was a religious man. He was a leader in the religious community. He was well respected. But he wasn't catching it. He wasn't hearing what Jesus was saying. So he asked again, "Well, what do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Wouldn't you ask the same question? You know, I mean, here's Jesus sitting in front of you. And I promise when we see Jesus, we're going to have a lot of questions. I've got a long list just to ask, you know, what does this mean? What does this do? And that's okay. Jesus is ready for that. But Jesus, getting a little impatient, says, now, wait a minute. You're a respected leader, a religious leader of Israel, and yet you don't understand? Now, listen very carefully. You're taking me literally. I speak of the kingdom of God using language from my experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. Instead of listening to what I'm saying, you're getting bogged down in the details and the questions. I'm using common, everyday, earthly examples here to describe the kingdom of God, but you don't understand. So if you can't understand this, how can you understand holy, heavenly things? Poor Nicodemus. I mean, we shouldn't be too hard on him. Because he doesn't yet speak this foreign language. He doesn't know what you and I know. But Jesus is trying to get him to learn. Jesus is using earthly examples so that Nicodemus can understand, but they are speaking different languages. Now, one of the first cars that I almost bought, I didn't because we couldn't get a deal on it, was a Chevy Nova. Anybody ever own a Nova? Yeah, great. Do you still own it? Please tell me no. I mean, yeah. I think they lasted about a month and a half or something like that. But anyway, but American car makers thought this was a great car. We're going to sell it all over the world. And they did. It was a very popular car, except in Mexico. And you know why? Because the word Nova in Spanish means no go. No go. But the business world is full of examples of this kind of miscommunication. For example, when Purdue Farms converted its popular slogan, "It takes a tough man to make a tender chicken," into Spanish, once again, we need to stay out of Spanish unless we get better at it. In its hopes of expanding its chicken business, the results were less than desirable because the translation came out, "It takes a virile man to make a chicken affectionate." Not exactly what the company had in mind, I'll tell you. But see, this is the problem with Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows only one language, and that is the language of the earth. It's the only language any of us knows in the beginning. Suddenly, Jesus is on the scene and begins to speak the language of heaven. Nicodemus hears the words, "You must be born again," and he's confused, so he asks, "How can a person do that?" And Jesus uses these earthly images to describe heaven throughout his chapter in John. And he gives three earthly examples to describe this spiritual experience. First of all, he said that he uses the image of the wind to describe what a person is like who is born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like a wind. It will go where it wants. It will. You cannot control it. You cannot say, "We will have the Holy Spirit here with us tonight," and demand it. It will go where it will go. And the second earthly example is Moses lifting up the serpent. You heard that part as Frank read it, which is healing and saving people. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know what he's referring to, of course, is the cross. So that those who believe will be healed and saved and given eternal life. Eternal life is like the healing, saving powers of the serpent that Moses lifted up in the desert. And the third earthly example is the image of a loving father and son. The image of earthly image of a son is used to describe Jesus' relationship to God. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." Now, while the other Gospels will describe Jesus as literally the Son of God, that is being conceived by the Spirit and born of a virgin woman, the Gospel of John doesn't do that. It doesn't have a birth story. In fact, right from the beginning, Jesus is presented to the readers as a spiritual being who has always existed. Very first line in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." So right from the beginning of the Gospel, Jesus is a spiritual being that can only be described in symbolic language. And his relationship with God can only be described in symbolic language. One of my favorite books, I'm planning to read it on Mother's Day coming up, is a beautiful book, Robert Munsch's book, Love You Forever. Any of you know this? It's a beautiful green book. Yeah, it's lovely. It's a story of a mother who sings to her newborn son, I love you forever, I love you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And it's a tale of a lifelong love between a mother and a growing child. It's one that sees the adult child returning to care, the care that he received as a baby, as the woman is very aged. And the theme of loving forever, it's woven through this scripture passage. Like love you forever, the love grows out of a relationship. But in today's gospel lesson, forever goes beyond life. This kind of love, this kind that grows out of relationship, is explained in the passage as Jesus talks about life, another earthly image. And this is the judgment, that the light that comes into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. See, light and darkness, earthly images. The light exposes all of our deeds, our motivations, and what is in our heart, good and bad. The judgment is that everything will be revealed through Jesus Christ. With Christ comes honesty, honesty to the point that it can, in fact, it probably will be pretty painful, and it can be terrifying to us. Even though we may not be particularly evil people, few of us wants all of our warts and our blemishes to show up on the big screen. All of us have a shadow side that we try to hide from the world. Our fears, our insecurities, our anxieties. And some of us are more private than others. All of us want to be good, to do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. But all of us question whether or not we are capable of doing and being good. And so the idea that Jesus is the light that reveals all can be something, well, something that we run from. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a man who a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. On the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the Volkswagen Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often we run from God. We feel it is to escape his punishment, but what we're actually doing is eluding God's rescue. And in the end, all that we have ever done is revealed the good and the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. How can we stand with that terrible burden upon us? Who among us is good enough? Are you? Are you? But hear this, a bit of good news. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you, but to save you. Jesus saves us because although he sees through us, he still forgives us and still loves us. Like a loyal friend, Jesus sees us for who we are and still loves us and accepts us for who we are. And this, friends, is the hope of every person that walks through the doors of this or any other church. It is the hope that we cling to in times of difficulty, times of violence, times of despair, times of anguish. Hope. Hope. The most profound and yet the most fragile and the most poignant of human emotions. Hope, the ability of humans, often in the worst of times, to somehow be able to see with hearts and souls that which might be, can be, should be for our lives and the lives of the people that we know and that we love, but for the people around the world. Hope. Hope is our heartbeat of what we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We know this, but the rest of the world does not. In the year 1944, William Willimon, who was a remarkable preacher up in Duke University, tells about a Japanese prisoner of war camp. There were places of unbearable torture and human degradation. The prisoners were treated horribly, and their lives seemed not worth living. One of the prisoners, a defiant man from Illinois, would sometimes hum songs to himself as the prisoners were being led out of the fields to work each day. Walking along in the sweltering heat, miserably unfed and unwashed, he would hum. He hummed America the Beautiful. And the Japanese guards didn't know the tune, so they just ignored it, didn't think anything about it. But to the other prisoners, the tune evoking amber waves of grain of their homeland, the purple mountains' majesties, reminded them of home and filled them with hope and courage. And soon the whole camp was humming the tune each day on the way out to work, with the guards oblivious to this defiant gesture. A defiant gesture of hope. Now let's go to the year 1964. 100,000 people have packed themselves into the mall between the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial. They'd sat on school buses for days to get there and were now jubilant with the excitement of so many people, all committed to doing what they could do to put an end to racial discrimination and segregation in this country. And what did that many people do when they were all at last together? They sang a hymn of hope. Led by Marian Anderson, it made that group one in spirit, one in tears, and one in hope. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. And as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, that's you, will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, is there any other great news than that? Any greater news than that? If there is, you tell me what it is, because I do not know greater news than that. And we celebrate that today. We gather around this table. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter if you have been a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran or... it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Nothing matters except one thing. You desire the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's all that matters. And this food that we take, this body and blood of Christ, is to remind us of the joy that it is to be followers of Jesus Christ. So don't come to this table if you are morose. If you feel hopeless, this is a place for hope. If you feel loveless, this is a place to experience God's love. This is the experience of the great good news, of the grace, the love of Jesus Christ, and the hope that is ours. So all are welcome to receive communion today.